so good to see you here this morning. And isn't it a nice, cool morning for us and so near to Christmas? We would like this morning to thank the Reverend Len Bray for coming and bringing God's message to us. And to Helen at the piano, it's so good to see you. Those of you up in Dart, we can see you there, and we do just pray that you'll be part of our service this morning. And to the tape listeners later on, may God bless you. Tonight at 5:45 in Miller Terraces, hymns at Old and New, Old and New. Next Sunday, Reverend Harry West will be bringing a Christmas message to us on Christmas Eve. And on Monday, as you know, if you can believe it, it's Christmas Day. 9 a.m. in the chapel, there will be a service here, and the speaker will be the Reverend Ian Sexton. And there will be carols led by Gordon Wallace at the organ. Come and sing your heart out. Let us really start Christmas Day in a joyous way as we give thanks and praise to the Lord. And on that day, Christmas morning, there will be no usual offering, but there will be a special offering for Baptist World Aid, and that will be taken at a plate that will be left at the door. And as we go this morning to worship, let us look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always.
Of God our Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into your presence in this holy place today with our hearts filled with emotions from all kinds of experiences that we have known and shared in these past days. We come too with thoughts in our hearts of those whom we've met and those who need your special blessing today. For some are sick, Lord, and some are sad, and some are overwhelmed with this business that we call living. But it is our prayer that you will enable us to lift up our hearts before you and offer you the praise that is due to your holy name. Forgive us, Lord, that we come into your presence with tainted hands. We know the sins of our life. We know the things that we have done that have hurt those whom we've loved. We know the things that we have done that have hurt others. But most of all, Father, in this time of worship, we are most conscious that how our sins have hurt you. And so we humbly come and beg your forgiveness, for we are truly sorry for these things that are the imperfections of our life and hinder us from being the people you created us to be. It is our prayer that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and give us the wisdom and the will to do that which is right and to do that which we ought and to do those things that will bring honour and glory to your name. Hear us then in our act of worship. Open our hearts and minds to your truth, and may it overwhelm us as we realise that we walk and live in your presence. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our hymn is the hymn number 78. Let us stand and sing. Hear the word of God. Our first reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, and you will find it on page 86 in the Red Bible. Page 86 from in the left hand column from verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, holy favoured one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Our second reading this morning you do not have in your copy of the scriptures because it's from the Old Testament. And I'm reading from the book of the Judges. And I'm reading from chapter 13. And I'm reading from the Authorized Version. "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded her, let her observe. Here ends the reading of our lessons. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let us unite in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of offering our prayers to you for those people and things that concern us in this moment of time. Firstly, our Father, we want to pray for the world in which we live. We are disturbed at mankind's inhumanity to each other, and we are overwhelmed with disbelief at the wars and rumours of wars that seem to perpetually invade our world and destroy millions of lives. There are many, many millions of people who ache in the pain of sorrow because of hardship and lost loved ones through these conflicts. And as Jesus comes amongst us again as the Prince of Peace, it is our prayer that peace may come to this war-torn world, so that people might live in peace and harmony with a true sense of belonging to each other, indeed one people under God. And we pray for this people of the world, O God, at this special season of the year, that those who have turned aside from your truth and from your life and wander off after other philosophies that they have heard and that they find fashionable to follow, Lord, may there be an outpouring of your Spirit. May revival come in our world today, so that millions of people, distressed, lost and alone in the world, may hear the gospel and may respond to its truth, and through repentance and faith become part of your holy family here on earth. We pray that you will pour your blessing forth upon all churches in the world, that they may be empowered to proclaim this good news of the one who comes, and the one who lives, and the one who died and rose again for us all. We pray too, Father, for the conditions of people in their living day by day. And especially this morning we are remembering those folk around us here in this place, at this very precious moment of time. Grant your blessing upon each and every life. Where there are needs, we pray that you will meet them. Where there is anguish, we pray that you will soothe troubled hearts and minds. Where there is a sense of horror and uncertainty of not knowing what is going on around them, we pray, our Father, that they may know your peace, and that you will comfort them, and that you will guide them to your heavenly home. And for ourselves we pray. Lord, you alone know the deepest needs of our lives. Hear and answer all the prayers that we will bring to you this day and the days of this coming week, that we might be in tune with your will and purpose for us, and that we might find joy and comfort in this world of strife and trouble. And may we live your life, and may we rejoice in your truth. We ask all these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, whose name we praise and bless. Amen. Our offering for the work of Christ will now be received. These gifts. Father, of the wonderful provision that you have made for us and for our living, we spare a thought for that portion that belongs to you. And so, Father, we bring these gifts into the church that you might bless and dedicate them to your holy purposes, as administered by your loyal servants here. May these gifts be the means of strengthening the lives of many people to enable them to walk in faith and in the steps of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn is the hymn number 81. Hark the glad sound. Thank you. over the years I have been used to preparation in advance. In other words, I have known usually for some weeks that I'd be required to lead worship on a certain Sunday. And so I would think about it and pray about it, and thus hopefully I could find my mind in tune with God's will and prepare for the service. But this week was short notice, and I didn't know till the beginning of the week, or towards the beginning of the week, that there was a vacancy and I was asked to conduct worship today. So hurriedly I sent out an SOS to God and says, "You've got to give me a message." And as usual, he does. Because what I'd been thinking about was what the preacher was talking about last Sunday, when he talked about, in the traditional churches, this season before Christmas is called Advent. It's the time of preparation. It's the time for us to turn aside from all our other thoughts to start focusing on the Christ who came that first Christmas. And I was wondering if somewhere in this there had to be this message for today. And would you believe it, everywhere I went, people kept asking me, "Are you ready for Christmas?" Now, by that I assume they meant, "Have I bought their present?" Or I thought maybe they were saying, "Have I made arrangements with regard to food?" They wouldn't ask me, "Have I got the drink?" And so as I thought about these things, all things started to focus on this idea of the preparation that we need to make. And so I've got a question for you this morning, and it comes out of a Bible story. But first I want to say something else. Everyone in the world at this very present moment seems to be talking about Christmas. Not too many of them are talking about the Jesus who came. They're talking about the busyness of getting ready for welcoming family, or going to parties, or maybe eating far too much, and generally speaking, exhausting the bottle supply. People have all kinds of ways of preparing for this, what is really a holy event. And so some of them will get terribly religious and go to carols by candlelight, and they will sing the carols with gusto, and a few secular songs as well, I might add. But in their singing, they think they're somehow doing justice to the season. We hear very little, for instance, about the first reading that I brought to you this morning, about the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary to tell her that she would be the bearer of the Christ child. But there's a little catch to that that most of us don't pick up on. What Gabriel really said to her was this: "You've got a choice, Mary. This isn't automatic. You've got a choice. For God does not force his will or even his love on anybody." And the implication seems to be that Gabriel explained what God required of Mary. And he said to her, in a kind of language that I would use, "You've been chosen by God to have this high honour." But Mary had to say yes. Now, if it wasn't going to be carried out without her consent, everything hinged on Mary to make the right decision. Be correct, and Mary was just a young person, that tells you something of the awesomeness of this moment for her. And so she had an Advent question to answer. What did God want her to do? And she thinks about it. And in the time-honored tradition of Jesus, when he said, "Thy will be done," Mary goes on to say, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." So she had to answer this decisive question. Would she or would she not have this child? And it was a costly thing for her, because she wasn't legally married yet. And in the word of the scripture reading, she didn't know any man yet, even though she was betrothed to Joseph. And so she had to answer a very important question in this lead up to what we call Christmas. We should not be surprised that this is the way this came about. There are many stories in the Old Testament, and in the New, of one anyway, of people who bore children miraculously by the intervention of God. Names like Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah, and as we read this morning, Mary's cousin Elizabeth, all had similar miraculous births. But there's one other story. There's one other story that's none of those, and that comes out of the passage of the Judges that I read to you. Now, you may not understand very much about it, but in those ancient times, people didn't have written languages to write things down so very easily, and people could not read, let alone write what language there was. And so the stories about God and about life were handed down verbally. And in the giving of these stories verbally, they maintained a kind of tradition, because you told it to your family, and as you grow older, you told it to then their family. And so it went on and on and on. And the Jewish teachers, or Hebrew teachers, you know, the ones that manned the synagogues long before the days of the temple in Jerusalem, they preserved all these stories and felt it was their sacred tradition to pass it on. And there was one very famous Jewish historian named Josephus who has written about this passage that I read this morning. Josephus told about a Danite Hebrew named Manoah, who lived in a little village called Zora, which was not much more than a collection of farms, that was about 14 miles west of Jerusalem. And it says that Manoah was a very prominent and prosperous farmer. He was a man of outstanding virtues, a good man, and he had great faith in God. Now his wife, whom I shall call Mrs. Manoah, she was reputed to be a woman of great beauty. And so everyone expected that when she and Manoah got married, she would produce many children. But alas, she had none. And she anguished over that, so much so that God heard her prayers, and he sent an angel, and the angel told her that she would have a son. So she went and told her husband. Now, like all believing husbands, he prayed to God and said, "I need confirmation." He wasn't certain about this, because they had been trying to have a child for years and nothing had happened. So when the angel comes to Manoah, after Manoah is summoned, he asks a very important question of the angel. And as I read it to you this morning, he said, "What shall we do unto the child that shall be born?" He wanted to know what he should do to bring this child upright, which he saw was a sacred trust from God. And God told him, the child that was born, by the way, was a very famous hero in Bible story. It was Samson. It's rather interesting to me that his name means sunny or little sunshine in English. And so I want to suggest to you this morning very quickly, and I'm watching my time, this is my Advent question for you. And I want you to refer this to Jesus. What shall we do unto the child that shall be born? What shall we do unto the child that shall be born? Because sooner or later, you will have to face up to the challenge of that question. It is a question that is posed to every human being. I love that gospel song of A.B. Simpson's that asks or says these words, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. You don't have the precious option of saying, will I or won't I? Because not to decide is to decide. What will you do with Jesus? What shall we do unto the child that shall be born unto us?" That's my question. How are you going to answer it this Christmas? What shall we do? Now, there are many responses that could rapidly come to mind, but I want to suggest three that come from the characters around that holy event. The first response that I want to talk about to the Advent question, what shall we do unto the child that shall be born? That response is hostility. That was King Herod's response. When he heard that there was a new king born in his land, he was very angry. He knew that this child would threaten his very life and livelihood, his way of life, the power that he had, his sense of security that he had because he was surrounded by those who defended him. There was only room for one king in that country, and Herod was going to be that king. So his answer is, he says to his soldiers, "Kill every child 2 years of age and under." It's called the slaughter of the innocents in history. But you know, that attitude is still with us today. This is not some decision of some maniacal king who thought that he alone had the right to rule. There are many who are hostile to Jesus because they know that to know Jesus, they have to change their life. They have to give up some of the things that they think are important. He challenges their world to their way of life, their way of thinking, their way of acting, their way of sharing what they have. And as Jesus was to say sometime later, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. That's what it is for all of us. Every single human being that has ever lived. You can't be half and half for Jesus. You can't sing the Christmas carol and neglect this Jesus for the rest of the year. You can't feel very buoyant in spirit at this time of the year and say that's all there is to it. There's nothing more. Because that's to make the same mistake that Herod did. He saw Jesus as a defenseless, helpless baby. But if he looked deeply into the eyes of Jesus, he would have seen the Son of God. And the second response to the Advent question, what shall we do unto the child that shall be born, that I want to bring, is indifference. I guess this is the innkeeper's response. He was too busy capitalizing on this influx of visitors who came to his town for the census, for there was money to be made, to be bothered about any one couple. This is like the bonus of the tourist season. It didn't happen very often in those days. And he rubbed his hands with glee when he knew that thousands of people will be descending on his little village, and he's got the only inn. He's going to make a mint out of all of this. And yes, he was faced with the problem of Joseph looking for a room for him and his pregnant wife who was about to give birth. But then there were dozens of other people, and possibly there were other children that might have been born in that place at that time. Such was the influx of people. And he probably thought and justified his actions by saying, "Hey, wait a minute. It's not my fault that Herod ordered the census and all these people came to our little place. It's not my fault that Mary's pregnant and she's going to have a baby. I've got my own problems to be concerned about. Why should I be overwhelmed by just one couple?" And his wife digs him in the ribs probably and says, "There's the stable. You can have the stable." And that night in Bethlehem, the cry of the human God was heard. You know, the thing hasn't changed at all, has it? People are just as indifferent to this Christ who came today as maybe the innkeeper was then. And this season of annual celebration of the coming of Christ will be a time of much feasting and merriment and human busyness. And to these people, I guess it's probably true to say that the coming of the Christ child, the birth of Christianity, is not a miracle or even a menace. It's just a nuisance. An inconvenient
nuisance. I can't be bothered. But they will go on with their feasting and merriment, and they're saying, we're celebrating Christmas. This last week, or perhaps for the last 2 weeks, when I've been driving around this district on occasion, I've seen signs on churches that says, put Christ back into Christmas. Or other ones saying, keep Christ in Christmas, and so on. But as Christians, we should be saying to everyone in the community, if you haven't got Jesus Christ in your Christmas, you've never ever had one. All you've ever had is feasting and merriment and happy times. But you haven't had a Christmas. Because there has to be a Christ in Christmas. And the third response to the Advent question that I want to mention, what shall we do unto the child that shall be born? I guess I'd like to call it commitment. It's no wonder those visitors from the East who were called the wise men were called wise men. Matthew records in the NIV version of the scriptures, on coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts. Surely that is the only adequate response to Christ's coming. Surely that is the answer to our question, what shall we do unto the child that shall be born? We should worship him. He is the Son of the living God. We too should come to the Christ child and bow down and worship him, Christ the King. And so this is the challenge of this Advent season. Forget about all the tinsel and all the trappings and all the other things that goes with our human celebration. And I could say a lot about that on another occasion on a more positive note. But we are called to have done with these lesser things and to bring our worship to Jesus, our King. And what gifts should we humans bring? What gifts should we bring? You probably won't find it in Kmart. The carol says, what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet, what can I give him? The response, give my heart. I'm watching the clock. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was once asked the secret of his life. And this is what he said. I have to read it. I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been other men with greater brains than I, even greater opportunities. But the day I got the poor of East London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with me and them, on that day I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth there was. God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will and all the influence of my life. What shall we do unto the child that shall be born? Can we do anything less than that? Let us pray. O God, you overwhelm us with the message of the gospel. We know that there is only one adequate response, and this we gladly do. We pray that you will give us the inspiration, that we will remind others of this at this time, that we will take what opportunities there are that you present for us to share the good news of Jesus' coming with those with whom we share this season. What shall we do unto the child that shall be born? We will worship him, and we will share the good news of Jesus and his love. Amen. Our hymn is the hymn 439. Stand and sing. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.